It was a beautiful time together, guys, in the Lord. Oh my goodness, whoever the young lady was, just screaming out her heart, I love you, God. That just went through me every time. I was wishing about 20 more people joined her. No, there's a place for being overwhelmed by His goodness, and you can't scream it out loud enough. You can't scream it out loud enough. I like that. So whoever you were, thank you. She was doing what I feel like I want to do a lot. She was bold enough to do it. I save it for my bedroom. I scream in my truck. I beat my dashboard. And I pull up my steering wheel. I'm not sure how my truck works. Because I really beat on my truck sometimes. I get overwhelmed and I scream and yell Jesus and pound my truck. I think He sustains it. You're really good, Lord. That little time we just experienced where it's a never-ending thing. You could go on. You could just sit there. People that understand, that are connecting, engaging. Don't ever just like, what are we doing? Why are we still here? When we're singing He's Holy, there's a place for you when you're all alone to just acknowledge who He is and begin to sing out who He is and watch what happens. Get alone when nobody's looking and close the door. I mean, I'm telling you, that's where you'll really get to know who He is. I've always believed worship's more of a gift for us, because in that revelation of worship, He's revealed and becomes known in our hearts. Amen? Phew, what a good time together. So you mentioned a couple times, Pastor, you got my heart tonight. He looks emotional and he's saying about us being a tribe and join us and come on. And there's a reality to that. There's a truth. Not join our church. Join the vision. Let's do this together. I can show you in Philippians where we strive together for the unity of faith. The faith. I can show you in Ephesians 4 where we're supposed to go after the unity of the faith as believers. I can show you where there's one mind, one spirit, one faith. He's not talking about faith to move a mountain. He's not talking about faith to get a new job. He's talking about the faith you live by, the perspective you have in your Christianity. And when He says the unity of the faith, He's talking about a like perspective every one of us is supposed to have. See, God created us for something. I've been saying it all weekend. I say it all the time. If you listen to me preach, I'm not sure why people listen to me as much as they say they do. I think I say the same thing over and over. But I guess it's the same thing from different angles over and over until it just clicks. But it's never old. It's always the truth. It's not tedious. Paul said it's not tedious to write the same thing to you over and over. For you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Peter said, I write these things to you, even though you know them and are established in them. Well, Peter, why did you take the time to write it if you know we already know it and are living in it? Because I think it's safe to stir you by reminding. And he said, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to purpose to do so and make sure you have this reminder even after I'm dead and gone, is what he was really saying. I think he did an amazing job because we have it right in front of us. The unity of the faith. Why don't you look at it? Let's look at it quick. I just feel like we're supposed to talk about this a little bit. This is actually your guys' Sunday service on Saturday afternoon, right? So this is the gathering of your church. It's amazing. So why do we not forsake ourselves in assembling together? Why is it important to continue to come together? It says in order that we might stir one another up in love and good works. Amen? It's a real thing. So don't get rhetorical and religious and wherever you go. The whole reason we gather is to make sure we stay stirred up and keep living this way. It's not just about what He can do for me. It's how He can change me and make me more like Him and live through me and touch the world around me. Amen? Now, it's a really big deal. And it's why we don't forsake ourselves from assembling. We don't gather because we're Christian. We gather to stay focused and continue to live Christ-like. We don't go to church because it's the thing to do. We come to stay focused and sharp and stay in the vision of what God created us for. And that's why you have scriptures like this. Let's just look at it quickly. Let me look at the end of Philippians 1, verse 27. This is amazing. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul talking as a papa. He says, whether I come to see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit. It's amazing. One mind. That's wow. Think about this. One mind, one spirit. We're from all over the place. And he's saying, but yet I want you on the same page, one spirit, one mind. Watch this. Striving together for the faith. Not faith, the faith, which there's a reason the is in front of faith. He's not talking about faith in your tool belt. He's talking about the perspective in your heart. The faith of the gospel. So we're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. There's a unity of faith. Hold your place there. But just glance with me in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick and hold your page there. We'll go right back to Philippians. But I want you to see this in your Bibles. I could quote it all day for you. I want you to see this. In verse 11, Ephesians 4, he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To build a conference around them to get ministered to? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. Watch, till we, how many of us? Oh my goodness, you're all so important. Till we all come to the unity of, there's the word the again, the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh my goodness, look at this. To a complete or perfect man, not perfection, complete, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is one of the reasons we gather. This is like why we continue to teach, train, empower, and equip for the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, till we grow up into the fullness of Him. To the full measure of the stature of Christ. If you look at that and slow down and look at that, you can't find a limit in there. Can you? What's he talking about? How can we have so much diversity in the room? How can we have so many giftings and different grace and faucets of grace and passions and burnings in the Lord and still have one mind and one spirit in the unity of the faith? What he's talking about is our reason for being. It's who we are now that Jesus came. It's our identity in Christ and our purpose in Christ. Watch this. And it's all the same. You might be called to the mission field. You might be called to sow into children. You might feel called to the homeless. You might feel called into a nursing home or jail ministries. You know what I'm saying? All that stuff's in the church, right? So how can we have all them different callings and diversity and still have oneness and be one? Because the main reason we live, the whole reason we wake up in the morning should all be the same. It's the unity of the faith. It's who I am and why I am who I am now that Christ came and you have that same identity. Here's what it is. You wake up in the morning to shine. You wake up in the morning to live by His Spirit, to walk in love and to manifest Christ. Watch. In your jail ministry, that flows out of this. This is first purpose. This is the unity of the faith. Did you ever understand that God made us for His image and He's not talking about the way He looks? Because He doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a head and arms and legs and a torso like we do. The only reason we have a body is to act out who He is. Watch. It's why the whole room looks different. If image had to do with appearance, we'd all look the same. Image doesn't have to do with appearance. We all look different. Now, we get all caught up in that, and some of us are mad at how we look, and some of us are envious at how others look, and we've been in this rat race of pressure over looks. And image has nothing to do with looks. ladies, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it actually says that Jesus wasn't a comely man, and that, or that he wasn't a good-looking man, and he there was no appearance that you should desire him. He wasn't a hunk of hunk. He was just a guy in the crowd that you wouldn't have noticed in his flesh. Why? Because what you noticed was who he was, not what he looked like. And we're all caught up in appearance. It's not wrong to look nice. It's not wrong to keep yourself. But we're caught up in appearance if we're not careful. Women are under pressure at a young age. There's just a lot of nasty things going on because of outward appearance. And when you look at the Bible, it has nothing to do with outward appearance. It has to do with the inward person of the heart. Peter got a revelation. He said, wives, look, if your husband's not a believer, stop trying to win him with the outward adoring and looking all pretty in the eye and wearing of this and that. Just let it be the gentle, quiet, inward person of the heart, which is pleasing in the sight of God, as if and so you could win your husband without a word. Wow. There's something about image. There's something about the unity of faith. I could get any of you guys to stand up beside me. I do it a lot in services, and I say, have fun with it and say, look, you'll never mix us up. You'll never call him me and me him. And if I came to this church, you wouldn't say, oh, I always get you two mixed up. And always pick somebody that looks nothing like me. Like I'd have grabbed one of you dudes right here and said, would you guys mix us up? No, why? We don't look anything alike, but we can both look just like him. That's the goal, and that's what makes us one. And that's why we gather, to stay stirred up in that truth so we're all living Christ. So you be the best Christ in you. I'll be the best Christ in me. Together we're an army. We're going to influence the world, and people will get to know who God is through his people. It's that simple. Or we can continue to have ups and downs, highs and lows, issues, heartbreaks, setbacks, down seasons, and all the things that we think are normal, and continue to go to church and never actually be her and manifest him. Yeah. That isn't her. Okay, I was going to go right back to Philippians, but there's something here we need to just... That we should no longer... Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be... Children tossed to and fro. We got to be locked in, people. We got to understand why we're Christian, why he's in us, what I gave myself to. I counted the cost. I put my hand to the plow. I'm not looking back. Looking back is not an option. I put my hand to the plow. I'm moving forward. He delivered me, called me out of darkness. I'm into the light. I look up from whence comes my help. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. I'm moving forward so I can apprehend what Paul said, apprehend that which Jesus apprehended me for. In other words, there's a reason he obtained you. He has a purpose in purchasing you. I don't even know if we consider this stuff. But Paul said, I haven't arrived to that place. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made conformable to his death. If by any means I can experience the resurrection of the dead, I haven't arrived. I haven't apprehended. But there's one thing I do to get to know him. And that's I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead that I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. So why did he lay a hold of me? And why did he lay a hold of Paul? And why did he lay a hold of you? That we might know him. He said, that's my whole goal. And we're reading thinking, Paul, chill, man. You know him. And Paul has this heart cry that I might know him. Why? Not everything he's writing is he seeing in his life. People criticize healing all the time because Paul had to leave Trophus along the road on the way to Miletus, and they look for this stuff to say, see, if God healed everybody and Paul's Paul, man, he knew the Lord. Why didn't, no, you forget Paul's crying out that I might know him. Why does he have that heart cry? Because sometimes he's leaving Trophus along the road on the way to Miletus, and he's not seeing everything he's preaching about. And he's saying, not that I've apprehended. I'm on a journey to grow up into him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. What he's trying to say is, don't make me the standard. Christ is the standard, and I'm pursuing him.
Come on, we make people the standard all the time. Well, I knew a man, he loved God, he was this, and even he. Stop, that's deception. Thank God for people you respect, but we're not following them, we're following Jesus. Jesus is the standard. Why would Paul have this heart cry that I might know him? If you and me had to answer, Paul's the one that knew him more than anybody. He was hand taught by Jesus, first hand taught is what I mean. And I mean, he writes the Last Supper out in Corinthians as if he was there. And you go to the Gospels and what he wrote is what's in the Gospels as if he was there. But they didn't have the Gospels written. He didn't read it in the Gospels. He got it from the Lord. That's intimate. That's powerful, man. He's penning in the Holy Ghost. And it looks like he knows him. But he has a heart cry, oh, that I might know him. I wish we all had that heart cry. I wish we had a bigger heart cry to know him than him to do the things we think he needs to do for us physically. Because you get those things answered and there's just something else on the list. And next thing you know, you don't even realize that somehow he turns into your busboy without you really thinking he's your busboy. Somehow he's here to serve us instead of transform us and empower us to live him. Sometimes we're dissatisfied. Our prayers weren't answered. We don't have joy because we didn't get what we were believing for. Now we're puzzled and now we go on a 2-week whatever, blah. Come on, I've watched it a lot. This is where we're to live. No longer tossed. No longer tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's even trickery. There's motives in people's hearts and lives. There's people out there that are trying to build things instead of just minister things. And they need your help to build their thing. And there's stuff like that that happens. And people actually have other motives than the flat out kingdom of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to build things. And I'm not saying who's who and who's doing that. What I'm saying is, it's saying that men have other motives in their life. And you better be locked in to why you're a Christian, why he's in you, and why you wake up every day. Because if not, you won't live your day with purpose and you won't even be able to account for your days and you won't be storing treasures in heaven. And if you're not careful, you'll just be trying to get through the day instead of manifest him in the day. Come on, there's no way around this. This thing is powerful and it's simple and it's clear. And it's so scriptural. It's like everywhere I read, I'm like, here it is, here it is, here it is. That's why I can go for hours on this stuff and just keep quoting scripture because it's all there. It's just there. Look at this. We're not going to be tossed to and fro in the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitfulness of plotting. Do you know in Philippians, Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to you shortly. And I have no one else like-minded. I have no one else to send you but Timothy that doesn't seek his own and only seeks that which is Christ's. 34 years into church history. The church is 34 years young. And Paul only can find one man to send them that has only one motive in his heart, and it's Christ. That's startling. Because now we're in year 2024. And in 34 years after Christ, Paul could only find one man that had a pure motive in his going. And wasn't seeking his own in ministry. Wasn't seeking accolade, affirmation, attention, position, microphone, manifestation. That just had in his heart Christ. That's startling, one man. You better make sure you're always that one man, one woman. That's your responsibility. Always make sure your heart's pure. I'm not another man's conscience. You're not my conscience. You're your own. Yeah? When I read that stuff, it stops me in my tracks and humbles me and makes me sober. And I'm going, if Paul in the early stages of the church can only find one man that's clean in his motive to send them, who's not seeking his own, what might be going on now? You know how many fights there have been over ministries? You know how many fallouts there have been over worship and who's who and who's playing and who plays more and who's up front and who's singing the most and why don't I ever get to sing? And pastors and leaders and associates. Do you know how many fallouts there's been? Do you know how many churches have been raised up because of disagreements and arguments and tensions? Do you know how many things got built because men couldn't connect? You got to be careful with this stuff. Paul could find one man that all he cared about was Christ. It's the only man he knew to send him. Wow. He said, don't let many of you be teachers. There's a stricter judgment. You're going to answer for what you told people. I'm teaching because people ask me to teach and share because they've seen my life. And then they put me all over YouTube. So now I'm teaching all over the world and I don't even intend to, never even ask. I've never put me on YouTube. I don't have anybody that posts me. I don't even know who posts me. It's just funny. I'm not trying to build anything. I never wanted to be on the internet. Never even, somebody said you're on YouTube years ago. I'm like, what is YouTube? I didn't even know. Like web page. I'm not a computer guy. Like years ago when they say web page, I thought you found cobwebs in your Bible. I didn't know what a web page was. I just thought a spider was living in your Bible because you didn't open it for a while. Oh, sorry, no. You know, this lady and her husband invited their new pastor over to the house, made him dinner. And when he left, they had him over, and it was a nice night. And when they had him over, he left, and she couldn't find the silver spoon that was at his dinner plate. And it was hand-me-down expensive silverware. And she said, oh, my gosh, the pastor took my spoon. Like, he put it in his pocket and took it or something, like to hawk it, sell it, something. He took my spoon because their spoon's gone. So for a whole year goes by, she's thinking, pastor stole her spoon. So she's still going to church, but she's in the back of her mind thinking, that man took my spoon. So her husband said one day, we ought to have pastor back over. It was so fun having him over. She said, I don't know if we should have pastor over. He said, oh, let's have him over. She said, okay, we'll invite him. So they had him over. Well, she couldn't stand it. She thought, I have to communicate with pastor. So she sat him down before anything got going. She said, pastor, I've had something on my mind since you were here a year ago. That spoon's been missing, and I felt like you took my spoon. Did you take my spoon? He said, no, I put it in your Bible. But she had no idea because she ain't been anywhere near her Bible. What a wise pastor. Man, I'll put the spoon in the Bible. She'll find it tonight. She'll definitely have it by morning. That's a fun one, ain't it? Phew. Oh my goodness. I put it in your Bible. Wow. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in, wow, may grow up. Who honestly would love to just grow up in Jesus, right? I mean, honestly, like so that we may grow up into theology, into Him. That's different, into Him. Who is the head? Christ, right? So we want to grow into Him who is the head, and He's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together by what every joint supplying. Do you see? We are a tribe. We're a family. We're the body of Christ. We make up the full expression of Him. We cover ground. We cover a massive sphere of influence. And there's a manifestation of Christ that is so synergistic when all these gifts, callings, tendencies, preferences, and desires come together for one reason. So in the great diversity that's in this room is where you actually find true unity. Because we're willing to not identify through those things, but identify through Him and what He's called and created us to be. And we understand we're all called to that. And we sure don't look alike in the room. And we ought to stop trying to look alike. I mean, people are trying to redo themselves. I have fun with it. I say some of you are on your third nose and you still ain't happy. And I just have fun with it. But we're so focused on outward appearance when it's all about the expression of what's on the inside. You don't know them by the shape of their ears. You know them by their fruit. Oh, yeah. I would always get you two mixed up. She's hugging my friend Val and she's going, "Can you tell us apart?" And I'm like, "Nope. Both look like Jesus." That's the point. That's the point. I usually do that. I'll pick somebody out and people laugh. And I'll say, "Would you ever get us mixed up?" And they're like, "Stop." That's like, "No." And I'm like, "Because we don't look anything alike, huh?" "No, but we can both look just like Him." And guys, that's what makes us one. And if we'd all be on that same pursuit, that's where we're all coming to that knowledge. Does that make sense? So it's a real rich way to have true community. Back in the day of the Bible, it was the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi. Now, what are we in? We're in Costa Mesa. So how many churches in Costa Mesa? So you really can't say the church of Costa Mesa. Because there's churches everywhere. Why are they everywhere? Because they all have a little bit of a slant of flavor and interpretation, and we're all a little bit different in what we believe, and that kind of divides us and separates us. I'm just being honest. And yet we're supposed to all have this unity of faith and all be alive and living for the same reason. So speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things. So He's the head, every joint, effective working to where every part does its share, causes growth to the body and the edifying of itself in love. That's verse 16. Watch this. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." Uh-oh. Whoever said this was a prayer to go to heaven? Like, look, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world or Gentiles are walking in the futility of their mind." That's a serious indictment. Like, Paul's saying they're living futile. Aimless goals, all about them. Even if their goals seem good on the surface and productive and responsible, it's all for naught when it's all for yourself. So it's the futility of mind, having their understanding darkened because of ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. Watch this. "But you have not so learned Christ." So Paul's talking to people he's teaching. In today's Christian church, we have to assume that people have been taught this. But the truth is, you can go to church your whole life and maybe not be taught this. Ah! What do you mean we're one? Look, I just want to go to church. I serve in children's church. What more do you want from me? I'll show up on Sunday. I'm faithful. That's not what he's talking about. That's not it. He's talking about you waking up and living Christ. Man, I see you guys have so many children. There are so many children. Your children are precious. I love children. I'm like captivated by all these children. Think of the precious treasure these children are and the calling and destiny they all have in everything we're preaching. Who knows that everything we're preaching is for them as well? Watch what we have the privilege of doing as a parent. Don't you get condemned by this. Get inspired by this.
Because if you bring them to this church and you make it a point to go to church and you make them realize that church is an important thing, but you don't pursue Christ and live Christ outside of the church, you'll send them the idea that Christianity is nothing more than church attendance. And I'm not talking perfection. There's no condemnation where I'm saying, look, if we slip and we do something outside of Christ in our family, we should teach them humility, repentance, what it looks like to take responsibility and for them to see our sincerity and how we change. Or how do we have the authority to even discipline and correct them? You see what I'm saying? So we have to teach them something by the way we live. Live in Christ and give them the idea that this is way more than church service. In fact, the reason we go to church is so we get empowered to learn how to live when we're not in church. There's a lot of children that don't get that message because the parents leave church and don't think Christ. They just did church. Are you with me? So it's nothing to be frustrated in front of the kids to mommy. It's nothing to shout down your child because they pushed your button. And I'm saying get rid of your button. So you can touch your child effectively and not in frustration. Yeah, it's a whole nother weekend right there. There's a way people are walking and living, but you've not so learned Christ. If indeed. Don't you love the way he writes? You have not so learned Christ if indeed you've heard him. If you've been here for the other two sessions, I've said a lot in this church in the last two sessions. If indeed you've heard. If you were at the yard today, we said a lot in the yard. Who was in the yard today? We said a lot, didn't we? I just enjoyed being in the yard with y'all. Yeah? Wasn't it fun? Yeah, there's a lot of questions and a lot of long answers. You have not so learned Christ if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Shoo! It's not in your emotions, feelings, your preferences. It's in Jesus. We always got to look back to Jesus. We got to go back to Jesus. One young man asked me to emphasize that and the importance of looking to Jesus and recognizing him. And when he came, we were talking about it the first night. When he came, nobody knew who he was, but they were made by him. How tragic is that? That the perversion in man was so twisted that when the creator came, the clay had no idea he was the potter. And when he spoke, they were like, what's he trying to say? That's weird. And they had no ability to hear him because they were on a different page. He spoke and they didn't receive him because he wasn't speaking the language they were trained by. But the language he was speaking is what they were created in and for. That's what we're talking about. That's how tragic and drastic the fall of man has been. So you didn't learn Christ this way. The truth in Jesus that you put off. Concerning your former conduct, you put it off in prayer, guys, not works. He's not setting you up to fail. You put it off in your identity. You put it off in your desire. You put it off in your temptations. You put it off in prayer. You recognize I was never made for this. I was made for his glory. I wasn't made for me. I was made for his great name. You got to lock some things into your heart in prayer and learn how to put off and put on. Yeah, change the thing you're wearing. Because if it ain't Christ, you don't look good in it. And if it was real clothing, you wouldn't have bought it because it don't fit you and it clashes and that's why you don't look good in what you're believing. So it's just like clothing. Take off the thing that ain't fitting, that doesn't look good, and put on the thing he made for you because you'll look your best. Yeah? You see this phrase, put on and put off. You see it in Colossians, put off and put on. So powerful. It's a place of prayer, people. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love that. In the spirit of your mind. It's not even a capital S. It's a small s. It's like that central place, that nucleus place, that innermost place of your mind. Like that functioning, like the engine center. You know what I mean? The spirit of your mind.
like that foundational place, like be renewed in the central place of your mind where everything's flowing from. Yeah? Get renewed there. And that you put on who? The new man. Who's he? Created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You ought to wear him. You'll look really good in him. Yay. I mean, you'll look good in him. You won't look so good in the, yeah, but brother, that sounds good. But the reality is nobody's really perfect. And see, you don't look good in that. That'll just allow you to keep wearing the thing you were never made to wear. And you'll be a yell but Christian instead of but God. Yeah? She. Come on, it's all here. All I'm doing is reading scripture. It's all purple. Look at all this purple. Do you see all that? Do you see all that purple on both pages? You know what purple is in my Bible? Christian conduct, commandments, Christian living. Everything we're called to live now that Christ came. I do my whole New Testament in colors, and I have colors that mean things to me. I made my own color code. Don't ask for it. Just make up your own. Mine's not more anointed than yours. Make up your own. But I can tell you the predominant color in my Bible is purple. And we've almost sent the impression that pray this prayer and you're in. And the whole thing is about the transformation of life and walking out Christ. So I just old school. I use colored pencils that you have to sharpen. I know they make things that don't bleed. And I know you can do it on your phone and actually type, hit colors and it'll do it for you. I just like to be manual and just talk to the Lord and be alone and just do my Bibles. And this is, I don't know what Bible this is since I've been saved. I mark them all up. My tendency over the years, I've had this one for quite a while. But my tendency is to mark them all up and then I give them to a new believer. And then I start a new one. Yeah, don't ask me for this Bible. I think in the last 2 weeks, I've been asked 6 times for this Bible. That's not a joke. What's that? No, I'm not ready to give my Bible away right now. It's just an old hardback, too. I gave my other one away, so I didn't have a Bible. And I went, oh, man, I got to get another Bible because this is the Bible I've always used. So if I get another Bible, it doesn't look like a Bible. Pages are different. So this is my Bible. So I got a new one, and the only one they had in a bookstore was a hardback, and they told me they put the other ones out of print, and I went, no. But I found some in a warehouse. So I have 3 brand new ones at home that are waiting to be colored. But I literally, you know how long a colored pencil is? I'm on my 3rd pencil. I usually go through almost 3 pencils to do the whole New Testament in purple. That's how much Christian commandment and conduct is in your Bible. There's some places I could turn you where the whole pages are purple from top to bottom because it's all instruction. Because it's all about what we live, not what we say we believe. We just argue over what we believe till we're blue in the face. Who cares what you say you believe if they don't see what you believe in your life? It's about what you live. It's not a theological discussion over coffee. It's a life I live by the Spirit of God all the time. Yeah? So look at what he's saying, that you put on the new man. He's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. I just simply mean that believes don't let your passions be at the expense of another person's identity. I get intense over topics. It's never towards individuals. Yeah? You don't let the sun go down on your wrath, meaning towards a person. So it does something to your heart while you're sleeping. It's not cool. That's what it says here. Don't be angry and don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. I mean, how clean is this? Let how many? No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary building up and edification. that it may impart grace to the hearer, and do not grieve Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, how much? All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all loud quarreling and speaking be put away from you with all malice. How much? That means it's never okay. Well, I was just in a weak moment. Stop. That means you'll have another one. Face that, talk to God about it, and find strength, and et cetera, et cetera. But don't just say, well, brother, everybody has their moments. You'll have no conviction when you have yours. You can't sell that to Jesus. Well, Jesus, ever, you know, we all have our moments. He's going to say, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And you're supposed to be following me, amen, not the crowd. Amen. You're supposed to be assessing your life in me and living through me, not your past practice. Amen. This is what following him looks like, guys. Wow. Let how much bitterness? All. How much wrath? All. How much anger? All. Uh-oh, look at verse 20 or 32. And be kind to one another. Whoa, you ought to try that one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Uh-oh, forgiving one another, how? Even as God in Christ forgave you. See, in the Old Testament, you had to forgive to be forgiven. In the New Testament, you forgive because you are forgiven. In the Old Testament, you work it out. In the New Testament, your heart's changed. You've been forgiven of everything you've ever done. Who would I be to not forgive you for the thing you've done? I asked the Lord, why do we as your church struggle so much with unforgiveness? Why as a pastor am I constantly trying to walk people through hurt and feelings and unforgiveness? He said, because they've never tasted the beauty of being clean and forgiven in my presence. They've never disbelieved that they're as if they've never sinned. Most Christians have never just put on forgiveness and just stood clean in the presence of God and believed there's no trace or sense or smell of sin. And if you ever taste the beauty of being forgiven of everything you've ever done, you will want to forgive your brother because it brings so much life. Watch. Unforgiveness keeps the offense alive. Forgiveness renders it as if it never happened. He'll forgive us and remember our lawless deeds no more. Wonder if we treated each other that way because we were treated that way and actually believed it. But so many people, guilt, condemnation, shame, regret, looking back, past, shame, stuff. So they're not walking as if they're clean. Coming up with guilt and condemnation, well, I don't feel worthy. Well, I don't feel like God can possibly love me after all I've done. And they just keep going around in circles, never just putting on forgiveness. So then when somebody does something to them, they react towards them the way they treat themselves. So you always love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if Satan can skew our identity, he can skew our love life. He'd get us to see people for how we see ourselves. Yeah? But man, if you ever see yourself the way God sees you, you have the clearest view of your neighbor you've ever had. And you actually see their value and that they're worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will willingly lay down your life to reach them because they're precious in his sight. That's how it works. You love God because he first loved you. And then you see yourself the way he sees you, and now you have the best look at your neighbor you've ever had. It's that simple. We're just reading. Are we just reading? Look. It's all purple. What? Look, this is jumping because it's all one book. It's not chapters. We made it chapters when it got interpreted or translated, I mean. But it's just one big letter. It was just one long letter. So he said, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of who? Of God, his dear children. Oh my goodness. And walk in what? Love. What's love? Love is patient. It's kind. It's not rude. It's not puffed up. It doesn't seek its own. It keeps no record of wrong. It endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It never fails. That's love. Walk in what? How much account of a wrong does it take? How much account of a suffered wrong does love take? How much? None. then I wonder why we're busted up by things and people. Because we haven't become love. We don't understand love. Love seeks its own. No, love doesn't seek its own. When you're seeking your own, you get busted up. It's the key. Love doesn't seek its own. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How are we going to walk in love? The same way Christ has loved us. Do you see the point? You're not forgiven just to walk around and be forgiven. You're forgiven to be so touched by his love, mercy, and forgiveness that you actually become the same thing. That you actually become forgiveness. So the end result isn't being loved by God for a Christian. It's becoming the love of God to the world. The end result isn't being forgiven. It's being living, walking forgiveness. So are we here to just obtain mercy? Or be so touched by obtaining mercy that we become very merciful people? Do you see the whole point? So everything God is showing us is saying, hey, guys, made you for my image, and this is what it's like. Bam. And he gives us all these things through Christ so that we're enamored and overwhelmed and saved by him so that we become that very expression this way, and he's got us back to his image. You get it? Oh my goodness, it's so clear to me in the scriptures. We're going to walk in love as who loved? The same way Christ loved. How did he do it? Giving himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. Phew, yeah, that's amazing. And he goes into some serious language, and there's a whole list of the flesh there that you're never to walk in. The first thing on every list is sexual. It's always fornication. On every sex, on every flesh list, the first thing on every flesh list is sexual. Why? Because it's driven by sensuality, feelings in the flesh. And it drives people, and it's the first thing on every flesh list you can find in your Bible. You go to 2 Corinthians, you go to Galatians, you go to Colossians 3. Every flesh list, the first thing on the list is sexuality. Why? There's not one arena more perverse on the earth, more counterfeited and more exploited and more focused on than sexuality. There's not even a close second. They can't even advertise something that has nothing to do with nothing without a split skirt, hair blowing in a fan, and close-ups on people's flesh. Yeah? Because it stirs the appetite of flesh. He says, put to death the members on the earth, the members of your flesh that are on the earth. And the first thing, fornication. That's in Colossians, Ephesians. Watch this. But fornication. What's fornication? Any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. Yeah? Because any activity outside the covenant of marriage, it's for yourself. It's to fulfill desires. It's to meet a need. Most covenant marriages have that same thing going on in it. If we'd ever know that it doesn't have to be that, and it can actually be sincere love in the presence of God and be a holy, amazing thing. If we would ever catch that revelation, it would be amazing. And we wonder why we ever sold cheap. Because there's nothing focused on more than sexuality. You don't counterfeit $1 bills. You go after the big stuff. You counterfeit the stuff that has great value at its root. That should intrigue every Christian and say, what is the devil trying to hide from us? What is there that's so incredible that it's worth counterfeiting at this level? Come on, one night stands are common in the earth. I've seen dating services in the church that turn into meat markets. I'm sorry to say it. I'm just being raw. There was one back in our hometown. Almost everybody in there slept with each other. Christian connections. Ugh. When you got a one night stand, you're not having a one night stand for them. Hello? You're having it for you. It's not for them. And he says, all this stuff. He says, for this know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, making things matter more than why you're here and what matters most. That's idolatry. Letting something matter more than what matters most. Okay? Don't think that man has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's intense language. Watch. Watch the next verse. Watch. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, come on. Yeah, but God's merciful. I mean, that sounds too harsh. I mean, we all have our issues. We're working through stuff. Sometimes I just... Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons that continue to disobey. So don't be a partaker with them. That's serious language, guys. It's not harsh, sober. And he said, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. This is the way it is, period. It's not up for discussion. Ain't that something? Let's go back to Philippians. You all look nervous. You all like, it was funny. I looked at everybody's like, no, it's good. All I'm doing is reading scripture. That's all I'm doing in the service. I'm just reading scripture. It's really good. Scripture's like there, man. What? Let's look at Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians. And I won't be crazy late with you guys in long. This is your Sunday morning service. I'm usually really brief and sweet and short on a Sunday morning. I'm feeling like it's a Saturday night open service. So it just feels different because it's Saturday. But this is your service. You got children's church and stuff going on. Yeah, I'm usually gracious because of all that. Like, I won't keep you all real long. You got cleaners coming, too. Only let your conduct, verse 27, Philippians 1, only let your conduct be what? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see you or an absent, I'm here are your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Uh-oh, watch this. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. It's a fearless life. That's a surrendered life. That's a selfless life. Not in any way terrified. If you're a Christian for you, you'll live in terror. If you're a Christian for blessing, provision, protection, and that's your only motive in coming to God is to get you through life, you'll always be looking over your shoulder. You'll be moved by everything. But if you die to yourself and surrender yourself and give what was never yours back to him, your life, so that his life can be found in you, it'll solve everything. Yeah? Because you're not living to survive, you're living to shine. There's a difference between living to survive and living to shine. Like when people do you wrong and you're not living to shine, you'll act like you've been done wrong. When you're betrayed, you'll live betrayed. You'll talk betrayed, you'll convey that story to many people, and it'll still be on your lips 6 months and a year down the road, and it'll turn into a justification for whatever you're living. And you'll be telling me, well, you don't know what I've been through. You never heard my story. And all of a sudden, your story's your identity. And one person betrays you, and you become the expression of betrayal. And for some reason, that works for us. See, you understand what I'm preaching last night and this morning and today if you get betrayed and nobody has any idea anything ever happened. When they got in Nebuchadnezzar's fire, you couldn't even tell they were in the fire. You would just have to wonder why they were so ramped up and fired up. Because when they come out of the fire, they weren't like chilled. You can't convince me they were like, wow, that was something. Whoa. Did you see him come in there? He's like the Son of God. Dude, your hair ain't even burned. Yeah, man, that's awesome. It wasn't like that. They're in a raging furnace that when they opened the door, the two guards got crispy bacon. Bam. All that pressure and momentum, the fire, the urgency, the fire was so hot. When you open the door, what happens? Whoosh. It blasts out and the two guards got fried. I just went back and read it again. I still don't know how the boys got in. Because I was trying to read it to figure that they were throwing them in, and as they were throwing them in, they got burned. But I can't imagine. When you open the door, it's so intense, you're burned when you open the door. So they're standing there, turbans bound, hand and foot, waiting to go in. How'd they get in? I think Jesus pushed them in. I think Jesus said, this is going to be amazing. They are zero afraid of the fire. They're zero afraid to die. That's why they're going to live. Man, this is going to be fun. I am going to blow Nebi's mind. Poof. Kicks him in and dives in behind him. Hey, how many guys we throw in the furnace? Three. There's four in there. You watch VeggieTales, the big pickle. Hey. Hey, how many guys did we throw in the furnace? He said, three, boss. Well, there's four. The little guy says, three. And he says, but there's four and one's really shiny. I love VeggieTales. I sit there and cry. My granddaughter was little and we'd watch it and she'd just wait for me to cry. She'd say, over VeggieTales, over the Revelation. It's VeggieTales. I mean, it looks like a spaceship, the furnace. They got all these things and the light goes poof down the middle and out every. Did you ever see it? And when the light shoots out of all those, I start crying because I'm like, that's him. He's here. He's here. And I'm sitting there. My granddaughter's looking, waiting for grandpa to cry. And I'm like, stop looking at me. VeggieTales. Revelation. We got to understand adversity and stuff. You can't take adversity personal. You can't internalize your trials and afflictions and take it personally. You're going to make a big mistake. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God, and you get to fight and stand on behalf of the king. You're not trying to survive. Your fight's not the devil. Your fight is faith. Your fight's not the devil. Your fight is faith. There's a wrestling, powers and principalities, power, but the fight is your good fight of faith. It's never changing your mind about what you believe, no matter what's happening. Come on, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Resist him by rebuking him all night and casting him into the fire. No. It says resist him standing steadfast in the faith. He can't touch you when you believe the truth, because the truth keeps you free. So you submit to God and resist the devil. You can't take adversity personal. You'll make a big mistake. Every time I step out, all hell breaks loose. I'm just done stepping out. Every time I start growing, I go through, why isn't God protecting me? Why is he letting me go through all this? And you're crying and you're ready to give up. And the devil's going, boy, they don't have a clue. And you're actually inviting more adversity. You're saying, you got me punch drunk, hit me again and I'll be down for the count. And then you say, if one more thing happens, I quit. So two more things happen. No, it's what happens. Did you ever give somebody counsel and try to tell them what they need to do in their situation and you found yourself needing your same counsel in about 2 days? That's not an accident. He's saying, okay, Hutch, I don't even believe you believe what you just told him. You aren't living this thing. Put you in the same thing and you don't even take your own counsel you gave them and walk it out. You just go, oh my God, I need prayer. No, you need truth. Don't take adversity personal. You'll make a big, big, big mistake. Do you understand that the sower sows the word and Satan comes immediately for the word's sake? He doesn't come for your sake. He comes for the word. He wants to crush the word. He wants you to never become the word. He doesn't want the word to ever become flesh. He don't care if you go to church. He just don't want you to shine. He don't care if you serve in a ministry. He don't care if you're an elder, a pastor. He don't care if you're an intercessor. He just wants to make sure you don't shine. Go to church and do whatever you do, what you say you do as a Christian, but just make sure you don't shine, that you have fear. You have all this stuff in your life. You have hurt. You have unresolved conflicts, and you're just like anybody that ain't serving in the church. I'm sober to talk about this stuff. People are like, what? I'm telling you, he could care less we're in church all weekend. He cares when the word becomes flesh. He cares that when you're betrayed and you don't even know how to think betrayed and you just love the person that betrayed you and you're crying in your bedroom because you know if they knew who they were, they wouldn't have did what they did. And that actually matters to you and it's bigger than what they did. And all of a sudden you're crying out in faith for them. Now you got the attention of the devil. He says, woo, this thing's sticking. And now he'll try all the more to come and get you coming for the word's sake. Did you ever notice in Matthew 7, there's a wise man and a foolish man? What's the difference between the two? They both heard, but one responded to what they heard and did something with what they heard, and the other one didn't do anything with what they heard. One was wise, one was foolish. Did you ever notice they both had the same exact storm? It's not because one opened the door and the other. The wise man had the same storm. Why do you have a storm? Because he heard the word. Satan come immediately for the word to make sure the word never became life. Make sure it just became theory. Make sure he became weary and well-doing and he shot up and like a root out of dry ground but didn't have a root in the heat of the day. And now the thing withers because there's no root. And next thing you know, you're discouraged and you had this word that you thought was amazing. And now 2 weeks later, you can't even get yourself up off the couch because it's all gone. Come on. Why has he come? For the word. The winds and the rains beat vehemently against the person or the house. So what's the storm trying to take out? What God's building? He's not trying to kill the occupant. He's trying to destroy what's being built. You can't take adversity personal. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And light is greater than darkness. So arise, shine, church. Your light has come. Not in any way. Not in how many ways? Anyway, terrified by your adversary. Yeah? That's why you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross. That's why you have to be selfless. That's why you have to go after Jesus, right? You're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. You can do that and stay self-centered and actually think fear is permissible. You can explain fear. You can explain your circumstance and justify fear. Fear will never produce life and it always subverts authority. When you're praying in fear, you know what you're doing? You're reducing the word of God to Bible principles that you're hoping work. Yes. Instead of telling the mountain to move with authority. Amen. It's just true. You're not in any way, not in what? Anyway. Terrified by adversary. What is it to them? Proof of their destruction. But to you, evidence of your salvation. And that's from God. Do you understand that what we're talking about is the number one probably thing that Satan does to people? He works in their minds, their feelings, their memories. And as soon as they get hungry for God and start feeding on the word, he comes to shut that down and make sure it just stays with knowledge, or they're discouraged, or they think maybe they're thinking too much of the word and it ain't going to work for them. And get them on this thing where they're always second guessing. And he does it with thoughts and memories and stuff and tries while you're just rolling. He's like, I better slow them down quick. Yeah? Who's ever had bizarre stuff come to your mind out of the blue, even during a holy time in worship? You got garbage, something stupid in your mind and you're like surprised by it. Like, why is that there? And you're like, where did that come from? And you don't want to see it, but it's there. You don't want to think it, but it's there, and everybody's singing holy. And then you get tricked into this. Now, here I am standing in the immediate holy presence of God. Satan can't withstand the presence of God. The presence of God mustn't be in me. How can I have these thoughts when I'm supposedly in the presence of God having worship? I must really be messed up. There must be some real deep issues in my life. I mustn't be at all what I say I am. You know people do that? And they analyze it and they try. It's one of the number one things he does. When the thought bothers you, it's not coming from you. Stop taking responsibility for something you're not. Don't you dare crawl up to an altar and start crying during worship and repent for something that's not in your heart. You lift your heart and you join into worship and you thank God that he delivered you, gave you new life, that you're clean and you're free. Ignore the devil, ignore the memory, ignore the backlash, and just go this way and keep looking up. Amen. Don't ask a person near you to pray. Don't cry. Rejoice. Don't feel dirty because of the memory. Feel clean because of the forgiveness. So let the thing remind you that you're forgiven, that you're free. He's coming to destroy and break you, but he's running the risk of making you. Come on. So here's what happens.
So you're sitting here and you're cruising in God, you're growing, you're driving, you're just spending time, alone time. Who's ever been seeking alone time with the Lord and you keep getting interrupted with stupid stuff in your head? Anybody? Watch. See, people look, Pastor Dan, I thought he was exempt. No, it just doesn't happen much because it has no power. It would be silly for the devil to slip up on me and tell me I'm not worthy. Way too late. Try to condemn me. Tell me my life is not growing and going to amount to anything. But he does that to new believers all the time. And he says, remember this, remember that. And he tries to take you back to 3 years ago, to the thing you did 2 years ago that you knew you'd never do, but you did. And now you hated yourself for it and had a hard time even getting past yourself and past it. And now 2 years later, it's coming back to your mind as if it was yesterday. And all of a sudden, you're tempted to feel dirty, to go back there, to live there and identify there. Who's ever had this stupid stuff happen to them? Come on, be real with me. Signs, their plans, I mean, from the devil. It's the devil watching your life. And he's going, man, I don't like the road they're on. This gets serious if they believe that. What? They're listening to the damn Mueller on YouTube? That idiot? Oh, he makes me so mad. I hate that guy. He's always preaching Christ. Oh. I wonder if somebody's stupid enough to believe him. I'll just get a bunch of people to say he's a heretic and a false teacher. So all of a sudden he's watching you, and he calls his little cohort over. Come here. Little cohort comes. Yeah, boss. What do you want, boss? You see them? They got me a little concerned because they've been reading this. And listen, ooh, boss. Oh, yeah. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, boss, you're so awesome, boss. Probably where the fist bump came from. You're awesome. Amen. He comes over there and he just slips up and starts whispering and speaking stuff. Recollection, familiar spirit, memory stuff. He just starts whispering stuff. And you're sitting there reading your Bible. You've been praying with God and you got worship plan and it's a holy sweet moment. And all of a sudden you got this trash that came out of the blue and it's trash. And you're like, what? And now you got options. You either consider it, listen to it, and let it affect you. Or you do what Christians do. You go, just keep reading it, and you ignore that you even heard anything because your fight is not the devil. Your fight, you don't bind him like everybody's teaching you. I plead the blood over my mind. I plead the blood. I have the mind of Christ, and I have the blind mark of Christ in Jesus' name. I plead the blood over my mind. As soon as you stop praying that 100 mile an hour, bleep, thought comes right back. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. You're trying to get rid of the thought instead of not believe the thought. You think victory is making the thought go away. Victory is never believing the thought. And the way the thought goes away is when you never believe it because you're submitting to God and he's going to flee. Why is he going to keep reminding you of something you believe? He's only going to remind you if it's working. You know what we do when we hear that stuff and we're in prayer? We grab our cell phone and call our prayer partner friend. We call the prayer warrior in the church. Can you pray for me? I've just got stuff going on. I don't know what's going on, but it's some kind of evil. I don't know if I need deliverance. I don't know if but I don't have this stuff in my heart, but it keeps coming and I have it in my mind and I'm in the presence of God reading my Bible and I got worship playing and I don't know how the devil's allowed to even be in my room. Pray for me, please. I'd be like, nope, I'm not praying for you. I will never pray for you if you call me for that. I would say to you, is that stuff in your heart? Well, then why are you taking responsibility for it? Did it bother you when you thought about it? Well, yeah, that's why I'm calling you. So it's not even you. It's a lie from hell. It's trying to get you back to that place because you're on a mission. You're on a roll. You're growing in Christ. See? So that little thing goes, and he's like, and all of a sudden, guess what they do? Watch. They're reading the Bible, and they hear it. And they even make the devil jump, right? Father, I thank you that you love me. What? Man, you ought to freak him out. I just thank you that you love me. And you got this trash, this memory, this thing you knew you'd never do. And you couldn't even get over it. And you couldn't even face it. And you couldn't even tell nobody you were so ashamed. And you finally walked through it. And you've been healing and you've been doing good. And now it's right there like it's yesterday or today.
And all of a sudden, Father, I just thank you that you've made me free. Father, I thank you. You love me. You never see me for where I've been. You see me for where your son's been. I'm clean in your presence. I'm filling my heart with the word. And I love you. And I love that you love me. Thank you for new life. And this thing is going, what? Then it comes back. Because the devil told him to tell you two things. So you got to do it because the boss will be mad. And Father, I just want to thank you. He runs back to the devil. Devil says, did you tell them what I... Boss, I promise, boss. I told them everything you said, boss. What's the matter? You sound like there's a problem. No, you don't understand, boss. I told them, remember the first thing? I told them specific. This is what I told them, everything you said. Yeah? And they lifted their hands and started to worship God. You fool. You couldn't have told them that. When you tell Christians those things, they get grayed out, discouraged, and call for prayer. Not this one, boss. Not this one, boss. Boss. Boss, I think this one is a believer. Yeah? Woo! And the whole time we think we have a problem because of what we're experiencing, when the whole time we have an answer because of what we really believe from the heart. If you let Satan into your sensual realm, feelings, memory, flashbacks, dreams, and you identify through that, you will never live free. And people will take their best shot at you and try to minister to you for years, not realizing they're in a realm they're never supposed to even be in, because the just shall live by faith. And we think when we forget it, we're free. When you don't believe it, you're free. You with me? That's it. Yeah. Oh, that means I'm late. Yeah, no, whoa,
if
we're
you
done.
Have little kids, go get the little kids. What's that? No, I know it's not. I'm loud. Go get the little kids and, yeah.
No. Let's just wrap up.
Okay.
Let's just wrap up. No, because I didn't know what time you really go to and need to. Yeah, no. If you're saying that, we need to wrap up.
All right.
Who got something out of this? Come on. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. To stir one another up. In love and good works. Don't get self-focused, self-centered. Don't take affliction and adversity personal. You'll make a big mistake. You're in a war. And you get to fight and stand on behalf of the king. And you're not in any way terrified by your adversary. Are you with us? We stand to your feet and I'll pray over you. And I'm just going to quit and close so we can wrap up and get these children. Because that's the way it is on your service times. There's just a time sensitive thing. It doesn't make you unspiritual. You're not boxing in God. You just there's children and we need to be sensitive and understand. There's families. You don't have to stay here all day to be spiritual. You go live Christ to be spiritual. Yeah. Will you do this? Will you lift your hands with me? That doesn't make you charismatic and Pentecostal. Just lift your hands with me, and all it's saying when you lift your hands is, I yield to you, I posture myself to receive from you, I humble myself before you, I just lift holy hands before you, Lord. It's just a sign of receiving, yielding, submitting, surrendering, you name it, it's all those things. So, Father, we stand to our feet in honor of you, and we lift holy hands unto you. And we say, thank you for your word, thank you for working in us effectively, thank you for doing what you're doing to make us actually one. To make us a unit, like Jesse said, a tribe, an army, the body of Christ. Empower us, Lord. Let these words slip away from no one. Just mark our hearts today. Would you like that, guys, if God would just mark our hearts with conviction? And that if we live in anything outside of what we're hearing, we'd be aware of it quickly and have a chance to realign.
That God, you'd put me into places of no return. You'd grow me up into you in all things, just like we read. I am willing, I am ready, and I want all of you. Is that your faith today? Is that your prayer? Father, I bless this house. I pray this over this room. I pray the wisdom be upon this leadership, and this church would continue to grow into the manifestation of Christ. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.